Good morning. Good morning. Been a while since I've been here. I gave up preaching for a month, so you heard from everybody else. And I tried to give today away, but no. It's good. It's good. And today I want to talk on the power of prayer. And some people, when I talked about that, they went, "We hear so much about prayer. What's the big deal about prayer?" Well, prayer's got a big deal, and as I look at it, we, as a church, we have a responsibility to pray. Amen. We have a responsibility to lead people in prayer, to guide people. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone." That includes a lot of people, doesn't it? I think it includes all of them. "For kings," now in this country that would be presidents, "for all those in authority," so that would be your legislators, your governors, your mayors, all those types of people, "that we may have peace and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." So we need to be a praying people, but too often we don't. I find myself a lot of times, I can get caught up in the day so fast. And all of a sudden, now it's time, I'm going to bed, and Scott's coming and going, "Okay, time to pray." And it's like, "Oh, really?" And so we've kind of made it a ritual, if you want to say, a habit at our house, that we pray every morning, and we pray every night. And we pray about different things and such and so forth. The question is, why don't we pray? Like I said, part of it is just the busyness of life. But the other part of that is, we need to pray more often. I was listening to a pastor talk about the fact that he is on a faith advisory board for President Trump and how that some people got upset with him about it. And he says, but that's what we're supposed to do. As people of faith, we're supposed to pray for our leaders. That's what we just read. Even if we don't like him, some people don't like Trump. But you know what? You still pray for him because right now, he's the one sitting in the chair. And you know what? Even if you can't and don't, not only just pray for him, but pray for people around him. That they can have an influence on him. And that's what this guy said. He says, you know, he's part of a committee, a group of, not just him. And he says, this isn't anything new. I know that Bill Hybels out of Willow Creek, for 8 years, he met with President Clinton. Billy Graham met with 11 different presidents as their spiritual advisors. And he put a good question. He says, who would you rather have giving them advice? And it's like, yeah, okay, we'll take it. So some of us, we get busy. Sometimes we don't like the people, so we think if we don't pray for them, then they can get damned or whatever. And so we go on in our lives that way. But the other part of it is, sometimes I think we misunderstand the theology of prayer. If, you know, God really is in power and control and changes things, then why don't we pray? So I just said that we get confused about theology. That's a kind of a churchy word, isn't it? Theology. But what does it mean? It means, it comes from two different words. Theo, which means what? God. And logi, which means the subject of. Now, in school, we took biology and zoology, the study of this, okay? Sometimes we say, well, you know, it's the study of God. Well, it's the study of the subject of God, if you want to get technical about it. It's looking at what characteristics God has and all those different things. His characteristics, his attributes. Attributes. If you think of the word attribute, think of a tribute. It's a tribute. So when you give somebody a tribute, you talk about their attributes. What makes them the person that they are? What makes them live like they do? Their attributes. And so we can look at that different side. So we study the attributes of God. And God's got a lot of attributes. So it helps to break things down in that way, because sometimes it helps us understand the word a little bit better. And sometimes it helps us to understand what's going on. And so we have misunderstandings of several words. And so I'm going to throw a couple of them out there. And again, they're big words because they're easy to mess up. And the first one is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. And sometimes people say, well, we've just got to trust the sovereignty of God. Something bad happens, and they say, we've got to trust the sovereignty of God because God's going to do what he wants to do anyway. Really? I mean, God can. But what does that mean, his sovereignty? And again, if we break it down, we look at sovereignty, it means that it's two different words. S-O-V is sov, and then reign. Well, the last one, you can figure out what it means, right? You reign. But it's supreme reign. God has supreme reign over everything, over all the universe. And God takes care of stuff. So yes, God has that power to be able to do all of that, but that doesn't mean that God does whatever he wants whenever it happens. So sovereignty is God's supreme reign over the universe. So you break it down into those words. He can do everything he wants, but God doesn't. God doesn't. The problem is that, see, God gave his sovereignty over the earth away. He gave it to Adam and Eve. We all remember the story, don't we? Okay, he gave it to Adam and Eve. So what I want to talk about a little bit is the exegesis of it. That's another word I want to throw in there because we hear that word. And what does it mean? Exegesis is a word that means to draw something out like you would draw water from a well. So when you read a scripture, you go and you read it and you pull out the exegesis of it. You draw out what it's saying. Historically, what's the historical exegesis behind it? What is the messianic exegesis? What is the geographical? And what is the revelational? That's the one where you ask, what is it telling me? What is this telling me? So you draw it out of there. And I want to use Jeremiah 23, 8 through 11 as kind of a way to break in to explain it. And it's going to sound really boring, but it's not, I don't think. Okay. Jeremiah 32, 8 through 11. Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, okay, Jeremiah was under guard at this time, by my field at Anath in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself. Okay, he says two here things. He says it's your right to redeem it and to possess it. So he has the right of redemption and the right of inheritance. Now, we've seen this before in the story of Ruth. They come back from Moab. Her husband had died. They moved. They had land. They moved because of the famine. Then they came back. Somebody else had possession of the land, but a kinsman redeemer had the right to redeem the land for her, as long as he was the firstborn related. And so that happened. So the firstborn in the family has the right. But let me finish on for a minute. I knew that this was from the word of the Lord, so I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed. Now remember, signed and sealed. Had it witnessed and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase and the sealed copy containing the terms and the conditions, as well as the unsealed copy. So it says that there were two copies of the deed to the land. Why is that such a big deal? Well, I'll get to it in a minute. The historical exegesis behind this is, they were about to be carried away into captive into Babylon. Okay? So they were going to be gone because Scripture told them, God told them, this is what I want you to do. Every year you have to give the land rest for 7 years. We're supposed to have a day of rest on the Sabbath. The land's supposed to have a day of rest every seventh year. They didn't do it. They ignored that. So they just kept on planting their crops and doing all the stuff. And so after this certain time went by, God says, okay, the land's going to get 70 years of rest now because I'm going to take you and put you in another country so you can't work the land. That's what ends up happening. So this is just before that. It takes place. And what they figure has happened is when Jeremiah was younger, his dad died. He was the firstborn, but he was too young to work the land, and they needed money. So his mother sold the land to the uncle. And now the cousin says, buy it back. He looks at it from the aspect, we're about to lose it. Buy it back. But the Lord had told him that this is what's going to happen. And so he knew this was from the Lord. And so he buys back the land. And they sign a contract, and it's a sealed contract. Now, the thing you have to understand about the land back there, land was a big deal. How many of you own homes? How many of you rent homes? You're paying for the use of somebody else's land. Well, back then, when they went into the promised land, each family was given, each tribe was given a chunk of land, and then it was divided up among the families. So you had this parcel of land. And that land was to remain in your family forever. It's yours. Now, you could sell it. That's what happened here. She sold it to her uncle. But under the law, every 50 years, the year of Jubilee, all debts were paid. And so if I sold Richard my land, huh?
Jubilee is 7 years.
Yeah. Okay. Oh, 70, yes, thank you. I told you I haven't done this for a long time. And so anyway, at the end of that time, the land would come back to me. So what Richard was really buying was the use of the land. And if you read in the Old Testament, you see that they calculated out how much had to be paid back based on how many crops were left and so on and so forth. But it was guaranteed that the land would always come back to the original family who had it. And so that's what's happening here. He has the right of redemption. He can buy it back before that, but you've got to pay the difference in what's going to take place there. And so that, but it's a guarantee what's going to have. So he has the right of redemption. He can buy it back. He has the right of inheritance. He can wait. And he'll get it back. But the cousin comes and says, I want you to buy it back. Because he's old enough now, he can work the land. And he can do that. And he has the deed, sealed and unsealed. The sealed deed is the deed that says, this is my property. It belongs to me. It was given to me. It's written out, it's sealed. I have to sell it because I need money. I sign a contract with Richard that's an open deed. Anybody can read it. It's not the hard-bound, fast one that's there that says this is exactly what happens. It's the deed that says that he gets to use it for this period of time. And so they have an open deed and they have a sealed deed. Now, they got carried away into Babylon for 70 years, and what this is telling, this scripture I just read, is telling the people of Israel is, yes, you're going to be taken away, but you're going to get your land back. You're going to come back and the land's still going to be yours because I have a sealed deed, and this is what's going on. It takes place. Now, when God created the earth, he gave Adam and Eve the open deed to the land. They were in charge of it. They got to run it. They got to take care of it. They got to be all the things. But they had an open deed. They didn't own the land. They were using it. And they lost it to Satan. In fact, when in Matthew 4, when Satan's tempting Jesus, what does he say? Look at all these nations. Oh, look at all this. It's all mine. It's been given to me. And I can give it to whomever I want. Right? Jesus didn't correct him. He didn't say, no, it's mine. Because see, what happened is God gave them the open deed. He kept the sealed deed. He kept the sealed deed, the one of inheritance. But Jesus has the right of redemption. But he hadn't redeemed it yet. So he didn't correct Satan. God had that open deed in his back pocket. And Jesus had the right of redemption. And he chose to exercise it 2,000 years ago. And if you go in the fifth chapter of Revelation, you read about the guy who has the sealed deed. And they're really upset because nobody can open it. And then they step forth and say, oh, but the Lamb of Judah, he has the authority to do it. And he does. And they all sing and they praise and they shout and they're just excited about it. Jesus has the right of redemption and inheritance. And they've got this sealed deed. And so his sovereignty is really a reason to pray, because Jesus is the supreme ruler over everything. When we pray, he's got something he can do about it. He's got the authority. And so sometimes you think, well, if I pray, nothing's going to happen. How many of you ever thought, if I pray about this, nothing's going to happen? Or you pray about it and you don't really expect it to happen. You know, I tell Shelly I'm going to give her $10, but she really doesn't believe I'm going to do it. Well, I didn't say when I was going to give her the $10, did I? No. No. So I owe you $10. But we have the sovereignty. But God can do what he wants, but he doesn't. He doesn't do it. He's given us authority. He gave us authority. He says, I'm going to build my church. And I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose will be loosed. He gave us the authority. We gave it away. Satan took it away. But he says, you know, pray to me. Ask me. Talk to me. How many times do you go through the scriptures and you find out where that happened? Time and time and time again. And he says, you know, I'll heal your land if you'll pray, if you'll ask. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. So we can see that there is a reason to pray. There is a reason. And we can look at what's going on in our nation right now. And there is a big reason to pray. There's a big reason to pray. Even if you don't like them. Even if you don't like me. Pray for me. I need it desperately. You know, and I can tell. Now, there was a guy named George Mueller. And George was a very sinful man. He committed all kinds of sins. So he was about 30 years old. And then he came to the Lord. And so he came to the Lord, he prayed, he went to missionary school, got through with missionary school and wanted to go on a mission, went before the mission board and they said, no, you had too bad of a life. And it was like, oh. So he prayed and he asked God, what do I do now? And God says, pray. So he did. He prayed for a year. At the end of the year, the Lord said, okay, go to this city, to the church. So he went to the city. He went over there and he knocked on the door. He said, I'd like to speak to the pastor. And they said, oh, the pastor just resigned last week. And he goes, oh, he says, well, I've been trained as a missionary. I was praying and the Lord sent me here to this church. And they went, you're hired. So they took him on board as the pastor of the church. And one of the things, first things he changed was tithing. They were selling seats. Yeah, that's how they would do it. You could buy a seat, pick where you want to sit, buy the seat. So do you want to sit there every week? Cough up $10 every week and you can sit there. Oh, I'll get it. Okay, so I'll get it from what I owe Shelly. Okay, but they were selling seats. And so he said, no more of this. Tithing. We're believers, we tithe 10%, right? Now, we're not going to pass a plate. Because I want people to be cheerful givers. So they put a box back by the door. As people came in and left, they would put their money in the box. They made a lot of money had coming in there. Enough that they started orphanages. Wow. And they started more orphanages, that mission did, than any other mission before or since. Wow. I've seen pictures of the buildings. Big orphanages. In the course of their time, they donated $7.9 million.
Wow.
From that church. Can we do it?
Yes.
We got a box back there. No. Okay. But that's what he believed in. And so it was. You'll do what? Okay. So he believed in prayer and did phenomenal. He had five friends that he started praying for. And he started praying for them. Three of them came to the Lord within the first 10 years. The fourth one took 25 years. He lived 52 years past his day of conversion. So he was 82 when he died. And he prayed for them every day. And when he was dying, the last one heard him praying for him. And when he died, he knelt at the graveside and gave himself life to Christ. All on prayer. All on faith. Prayer works. Amen. If you work it. That sounds like a good sustain, huh? Anyway, so the other one is immutability of God. Another big word. If you break it down, you have mutable. What does mutable mean? It can mutate. It can change. Put the I am in front, it can't change. It can't change. It's there. And God is immutable. He cannot change. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. In other words, you're not destroyed because I don't change. In James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the sifting shadows. Amen. He doesn't change. If you read it in the New Living, it says he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. So he doesn't change, and that's where the problem is. People, again, misunderstand that God doesn't change. And so they say, well, he's not going to do anything else. But if you go on and you read in the scriptures, it means he can't change his character.
That's right. Amen.
He can't change his character. Nope. But he can change his mind. Amen. And scripture never says that God can't change his mind. In fact, there's lots of times when in there when it says God does change his mind. In fact, one of the examples of that is Moses. They came out of Egypt, and they're there, and God calls Moses up the mountain. So he goes up the mountain, and he no sooner gets there, and God says, get back down. Get back down there. The people have already sinned. They've taken gold. They've made idols out of them. They're saying, these idols, these golden calves, what led them out of Egypt, that they're their gods. You get back down there, because I'm going to kill them all and start over with you. So God says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill them all and start over with Richard or Barry, whichever one. You want Barry? Okay. You don't want the responsibility. Okay. Okay. But what happened is Moses.
Have glitter all over the entire world starting.
Yeah. Moses prayed and said, God, don't do it. Give him another chance. And what happened? God repented. God repented. It says relented, but in the scriptures. But the word relented, if you take out the L and put the P in there, it's repented. Oh, but you can't do that. God can't repent because he hasn't sinned. Well, that's because we misunderstand the word repent. Repent has nothing, sin has nothing to do with it. There's nothing to do with it. You changed your mind. That's what to repent is. If you're going to go to the store and buy bread and you change your mind, you repented. Has nothing to do with sin. The word that's translated relent is in the Bible 108 times. But 40 times it's translated repent. So it's there. Repent, relent. Exodus 32:14. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. He repented, changed his mind. But see, people think that because God is immutable, that he can't change his mind. That he can't change his mind. It's not going to happen. But God did. He changed his mind. Another example is Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, preach to him. And if they don't, that they're going to, you know, going to be destroyed in 40 days. Jonah gets on a boat, goes the opposite direction. Is Jonah afraid? No. In fact, you know, later on he tells him exactly why. But he gets thrown overboard, you know, the fish pukes him up on the beach. He goes, you know, God tells him, go into Nineveh. And so he goes in there, he preaches, and what happens? The people change their mind, they change their ways, they repent. And you see, when you repent, you change your mind about something. Okay? I'm overweight. I'm on a diet. I'm trying to control it. You know, I can repent about it and eat food. Okay, so you change your mind about things. And so here he is. Noah goes in. The people repent. They change their mind. And so does God. God relents. Let me find it. Then God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. He repented in what he was doing. And Jonah was not happy. Jonah wasn't happy about this. He was mad. In chapter 4 it says, then God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Like I say, Jonah's really ticked. And Jonah goes out and he sits on the hillside in the heat of the day. It's hot. It's miserable. And he says what every prophet said whose prophecy don't come true. Oh, might as well just die. He's mad. And so God causes a plant to grow up in a day. This plant grows up in one day, gives him shade. And he likes the plant. And so the next day, God causes a worm to come and eat the plant. It dies. And again, Jonah's very, very, very mad. And God says, Jonah, you're all upset over a plant that you didn't produce, that you didn't make. How do you think I would feel if 120,000 people, that was the population of Nineveh, died? Because you didn't preach to them. People that I created. Have you ever had a thought about what you could do with the world? Just take this group of people that seem to be causing so much trouble and just Jonah them. Jonah. You know? But those are people that God loves. And see, that's the part we don't understand when we think along those lines. The immutability of God. God loves them as much as God loves you. There's a movie out called The Shack. Yes. How many seen it? There's some really interesting lines in there. And one of them, the guy says to the character who's playing God, says, is there anybody you don't? God's always saying, oh, they're my favorite person. They're my favorite. And he goes, is there anybody that isn't your favorite? And she goes, haven't met one yet. Haven't met one yet. God loves us. Amen. We're God's favorite.
Amen.
And how many of you had kids? How many of those kids were absolutely perfect all the time? Your stuffed dog doesn't count. No. You know?
Your kids are not perfect, let me tell you.
Kids are not perfect. But parents love them anyway. I mean, you find some stupid parents, but for the most part, parents love their kids. They want the best for them.
Amen.
What's your responsibility as a parent? Pray.
Yes.
Pray.
Yes.
And ask God for the guidance in what to pray for.
Yes.
Because you know what? If you're like me, you can pray for the wrong thing. I cannot pray because I don't understand this. I can pray because I don't understand what God needs. I had a friend of mine that suicidal, all kinds of problems going on. I was telling God what to do for him, telling God nothing was happening. And finally, one day the Spirit said, you ready to really know? And it's like, okay. And I had to change and I had to confess, God, I need you to do whatever you need to do because I don't know. I don't know. I was at a conference and a guy was talking about his alcoholic son. He said, every night when he went out, I would pray for him to return home safely. And he said, then one night after years of this, he says, he was going out and I prayed, God, if he has to die, he has to die. I put him in your hands. I trust you. Sure enough, he got in a car wreck that night. Nobody got seriously hurt, but it gave him a wake-up call. And he stopped drinking, got into ministry, and he's now pastors a church and leads a congregation. People that we don't like are one prayer away from being believers and brothers and sisters. One prayer. That's it. Do they immediately become perfect? No, they don't. They don't. Or we would be perfect. But we need to pray as a congregation. This isn't just for us. I mean, I gave you a lot of stuff that you're going, what was that all about? It's because we need to understand that when we go out those doors, we're going to talk to people. And sometimes people are going to run into, are going to be what this is about. They're going to be thinking along those lines, those same lines. And they're going to be doing things that they really need not be doing. God is just looking for people to do the work, to do the things that need to be done, to reach out to people. Another example of God's change in his mind is Ezekiel 22:30. He says, I looked for a man, not a group. I looked for a person among them who would build up the wall. This is because Jerusalem was torn down. And stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land. In other words, just take one of the spots and stand before me on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. But I found none. Is that what's happening in our land? Is that why our land is in such a mess? We don't have people that are standing in the gap? I know for a long time I just griped and groaned about the elections and everything that was taking place. And, you know, it was one of those, it made you sick and mad, but you couldn't take your eyes off it because you couldn't believe it was really happening type thing. And I didn't pray because I thought, why? And then I heard this guy talking and it was like, yeah, we need to pray for all of our leaders. And you know what? I think a lot of them are afraid. Afraid. I mean, they've had those town hall meetings that have just been uproars. I got a call from one of the representatives. Please stay on the line so you can be a part of the town hall meeting over the phone. It's like, too afraid to face it for real. I don't know. 1 Thessalonians 5:6-18. Be joyful always. Pray continually, all the time. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And one of the things that I read the other day was, the more we feel like we are independent and leading our lives, the less we tend to pray. The more I think that I can do it all, the less I tend to pray. And that's true. And people have prayer requests. And you know what? People wait for certain people to pray over them. Good way to not get your prayer answered. It's a good way to not get your prayer answered. Because if I'm saying Shelly's the only one that can pray for me, what have I just made Shelly? A god.
Amen.
Because that's a lie. Because you know what? Joshua can pray over me. Joshua's over there going, what? But it's true.
Yep.
It's true. And that's why we need to have prayer. I was going to talk completely different, but you know what? I thought it's that. And I put you through some dry stuff, but just so you can understand a little better that when you look at things like that and you think it's not any use, that's exactly when you need to pray the most, when we need to reach out the most. And so that when you're outside in the bus and you're riding the bus or you're in the grocery line or whenever you kind of encounter some people. And one of the things you can pray for, ask God to show you people to talk to. Ask God to show people that you can speak to, that you can pray for. Maybe you're in the grocery line, you see somebody, you can pray for them. Yep. And if you haven't thought about them, you can ask for forgiveness. Change your mind. So we're supposed to pray continually. And I find that interesting because we're praying continually, but not be like the hypocrites who love to keep on talking. So in other words, don't just babble. Have a reason. Have a reason. Anybody want to pray? You want to pray? All the time. Okay? Anybody want to pray right now? Okay? Get up here. That's a good point.
Is that where we all have to be different?
No.
No.
Do you feel better that she's there, though?
No.
No.
Oh, come on.
No, you can go back and stand by Glade. I don't care. You can lay on the floor.
Father God, we thank you for the time that we have to be here. We're thankful, Lord, for the things that you're doing in our lives. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can pray for anyone.
Yes.
Especially ourselves.
Yes.
So that we know. Guide and direct us in the things that we need and we want. And thank you, Lord, that you love us. You love us and you want us to be right here. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to use big words. We can use small ones. We need you. We want you in our lives. And we love you. And we're thankful that you love us. Thank you, Lord, for the pastor and the things that he spoke about today. Thank you, Lord, that we have prayer. That if your word says that we pray continually, joyfully, Lord, when we need you all the time. But thank you, Lord, that you're there, that we know that you're there, and that you love us, and you want us to be happy. And Lord, we know that we go through things that only we can go through so that we can understand that you love and you want us to grow and to trust you first in all things. And we say these things in your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. The other thing is, Case prayed. We all listened. But you know what? We can have a closing prayer where every one of us pray at exactly the same time. It's very powerful. Because you know what it does? It takes your mind away from what worrying about what Kelsey's going to think about what I say. Or what Keith's going to think about what I say. Because you know what? It doesn't matter. You're too busy praying yourself. And if you can relax and just let it go and just pray, it's very powerful. They've actually done that in cities where they had stadiums get together. Did somebody stand up and pray? Yeah, everybody. Had dramatic changes in their city because they weren't worried about what Richard said or Barry said because everybody prayed. Because they're going to think of things to pray about that I don't know, that I don't know. And maybe there's something about me that I don't even know that you do and you can pray about it. So don't ever be afraid to pray. Just, it's wonderful. Don't ever be afraid. Because you know what? If somebody thinks you're silly because of what you said, they really have a problem.
Yes, they do.
They have a problem.